Good evening, everybody. Good Friday. So glad everybody's here just to come and just rest our souls, rest our hearts, and remember what Jesus did so long ago. And so grateful. I've been thinking all day of the example that he has been for us and that he shows in his word. And you guys don't have to stand if you want to in reverence. That's so awesome. That's awesome. But if not, you can just have a seat and just let the Holy Spirit just touch your heart with these songs. But like I was saying, I was reflecting on the example of who Christ, of what Christ did for us. And even in the hardest times, he still was like, Lord God, here's my life. Lord God, my life is not my own. Your will, not mine. And he still praised his Father in heaven, even though he knew what was about to come. The hardest time. And if he made it through those hardest times, that's my hope, that I can get through the times that I get through in my life. So I just worship him tonight, and I thank him for being that sacrifice for us. And I encourage you to do that too this evening. praise you, even when the fight is won. I'll praise you, even when my time on earth is done. Louder than I'll sing your praise.
You are my God. Father God, we come before you tonight with great reverence. When we remember what you did, King Jesus, 2,000 years ago. How you were beaten and murdered for our sin. Pure holiness of God, murdered by the sin of man. Murdered for the sin of man. King Jesus, we lift you up tonight. We honor you, our Lord, for your obedience unto death. For the sinner, for the murderer, for the liar and the thief. And we know, God, that you are that eternity, past, present, and future. You are in it all, and it all is in you. So, Lord, we pray tonight. And we pray to you, Lord Jesus, for eternity past. And Lord, if it's just our voices that you hear on the cross, 2,000 years ago, hear this. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your obedience unto death. In your mighty name we pray tonight. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You'll have to forgive me. I get emotional because you got to understand something. I'm a satanic, idol-worshipping, pagan scumbag saved by the blood of Jesus. See, I'm no longer that, but that's who I was. I was tagged and bagged. Richie and I were talking about it. There was no way I was going to heaven, you guys. I hated Jesus, and I hated you. And he died for me. If you weren't as bad as me, our holiness, our righteousness is but filthy rags to a holy God, and that precious, wonderful, loving God sent his son to die for us. And you know what? Pastor Joe has an amazing, amazing message for us tonight. So we're going to do communion. Let's just be in that somber moment because, you know, you got murdered today. Purity was murdered by pride and ego and selfishness and hate and division and lies. But we serve a good God, amen. Obedient unto death, love. Wins. Joe?
He's right. It is the most somber day of the church calendar. So it'll be somber. We'll be doing communion at the end in our own individual way with the Lord. I don't know if you guys know this, but the four Gospels devote nearly a third of their length to the last week of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John saw death, his death, and the resurrection as the central story of Jesus. Going to the cross has been his mission since he was born. And that plan of salvation was formed between the Father and the Son before the creation of this world. So today we're going to pick up the narrative of Jesus' march to victory. On the last night of his life, we'll start there, and then we'll focus on the trials. You know, there is so much information there. It would take many, many, many messages to really be able to break that down. So we're going to take a piece of it today and really look at the sin of the religious leaders and the Roman government in their putting of Jesus to death, but it was his plan all along. And I want you to know something about Jesus in this. At any point in time, he could have stopped the process. He never lost choice in this deal. And he would pay a price, but his father would also pay a price. It would be the first time Jesus and his father's presence would be separated. For you and I, feeling abandoned by God, feeling like God's presence isn't with us, is almost sometimes a common experience. But for them, they never had experienced that before. And when Jesus became sin, his father separated from him. And he will say, and we'll watch a little clip of that, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" That's a powerful statement. Never before and never since have they ever been separated. But what father would separate from their child in their child's worst possible state and allow their child to be murdered if they had, could do anything about it, anything? And yet he turned from his son to allow that to take place, not for them, for us, so that he would become what we were, so we could become part of their family and have eternal life. It's an incredible story. So we're going to pick it up in the Garden of Gethsemane. After the disciples had and Jesus had eaten the Passover meal, Matthew 26:36 tells us this, "And Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" So he has the 11 with him. Judas had already left and was already in his betrayal, was already aligning, knew where Jesus was, and Jesus knew that Judas knew where he would be. So he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he pulls them next to him because nobody wants to suffer in their most grievous state alone. You know, when someone's in the hospital, when someone's getting ready to die, they want their people, their close people by them. And Jesus wanted his disciples by him. And it says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, and it's troubled to the point of death." You know, I remember when my children died, I just wanted to die because the pain was so intense. Some of you know what that is like, that you just rather not live anymore. Not that I was suicidal, but I wanted the pain to go away. And that's what he was in. He was in that kind of pain because he knew what was going to happen to him. He understood what he was heading towards. He knew it for his life. And what blows my mind, as I shared with you, is he had the choice not to do it. But he already had confirmed with his father the plan. And so he had the heart to carry it out, though his knees were shaken and his soul was sorrowful to the point of death. And he says to them, "Stay here, stay with me, stay near me, and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." He goes, "If there's any other way, if there's any other way." You know, people say there's lots of ways to Jesus. Well, apparently he and his father didn't know of any. There's only one way to the Father. Only one way to salvation. And he says this, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." I don't want to do this, but I'm committed to the plan, and I'm committed to you. The day has arrived for him when the nightmare becomes reality. Two more times he says the same thing to his father. So the scene is set. And you know the story, his disciples fall asleep because he had to go alone. He had to go alone. You know, as we look at these trials for a little bit, we're going to see that nobody stood up for him. The thousands upon thousands of people he healed, his own 11 disciples deserted him. And the reason is, we're all sinners. It wasn't Jesus and somebody going to the cross. It was Jesus to take on the sin of all men. So he had to go alone. He had to go alone. He just wanted them to be with him in this time of pain. So the scene is set. His commitment to his Father is confirmed. I will do this. So we pick up the action in John 18:2. And it says, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guarding a detachment of soldiers. A detachment of soldiers is 200 soldiers. It's also called a cohort. They were intent on arresting everybody, Jesus and the 11 disciples. Along with these 200 soldiers, some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees were there, and they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all this was going to happen to him, went out and asked them. He separated himself from the boys. He went out and asked them and says, who do you want? Who'd you come here for? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. And when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because he gave them a glimpse of his glory. And every knee bows at the glimpse of the glory of Jesus. They saw who he was for a split second, and it knocked him down. And he asked them again. So these guys are getting up from being knocked down. He asked them again, who is it that you want? He was putting them in a position. They weren't going to touch his guys. He said, I told you that I am he. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He told you, I am he. Jesus answered, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. And that happened so that the words he had spoken earlier would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you have gave me. And he never loses one that he's been given by his Father. Ever does he lose one. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, put away your sword. He's not even a good swordsman. He probably hit the dude in the helmet, slid down, and got his ear. But what it would have done is it would have sealed all 11 of their deaths. He was still trying to stop Jesus. Even though Jesus told him before, you're not going to stop it. Get behind me, Satan. His intent was to stop Jesus' plan because he thought it was a bad plan. You and I never have that problem. Pete did. And even when he messed up big time, Jesus helped him. So he looks at Peter and he says, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? We made this plan. I received this cup from him. Should I not drink? And he said, yeah, I'm going to drink it. Then the detachment of soldiers with the commander of the Jewish officials arrested Jesus, and they bound him. You know the story, he picked up the guy's ear and all his disciples fled after that. So they got away. I don't know if they were chased for a little bit through the olive grove. I'm not sure what was going on, but they got away. Then they bound Jesus. That's how little these guys know of Jesus. Ropes are going to hold the Son of God. Some ropes are going to hold him. And secondly, it was illegal. You do not bind someone according to Roman law that was not resisting arrest. So they sin right off the bat. We move to Matthew chapter 26. Then those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teacher of the law and the elders had assembled. So they had already gotten the Sanhedrin. And they went to Caiaphas' house before they ever went up to arrest Jesus. They had it planned. Judas had set it up. And Caiaphas was the Roman puppet. He was the fake high priest, but he had the power. And so they bring him to Caiaphas at Caiaphas' house. That's illegal. You cannot hold court in someone's home. You could not hold court at night. If you were to be judged by the religious leaders, you would have to be taken to the temple. And you couldn't do it on a feast day. So everything about what they're doing is sin-filled. But they're no different than us. We're sin-filled too. So the elders had assembled, but Peter followed at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. So it is at his house. He entered and sat down and with the guards to see what was the outcome. What are they going to do with Jesus? I think he was still plotting another way that he could have stopped it. In Matthew 39, it's at 59, it says this: the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. He should have been immediately released. When witnesses can't get their story right, they have no credibility. How many have ever been in a court where, you know, you want that to happen? And so, but they didn't let him go. Finally, two came forward and declared, their fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and he said to Jesus, are you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. He stated who he was to the religious authorities. But he says something else to him. He says, but I say to you all, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So as you have your day now, you're sitting on your throne of judgment now. But someday, it'll all be turned around. Then the high priest tore his clothes. That was against religious law. The high priest can never tear his clothes. He represents God to the people and the people to God. He comes dressed properly. Look, you have now heard the blasphemy, which it wasn't, it was the truth. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fist, and others slapped him. He said, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? They beat him. It's his first beating of the day. You will have a few more. Also, these guys had no civil authority to pronounce death. They were a religious group. Only the Romans could pronounce death. So they take Jesus and they march him over to Pilate, over to the palace that Pilate's staying. And Pilate was the governor of Judea. He was the governor of that Jerusalem area. But since it was the feast of Passover, Herod, who was the governor of Galilee, the north area, had come down to help make sure there were no problems with the Jews. So it says, then the whole assembly arose. You're talking 75, 80 people, all their attendants, all this cohort, 200 soldiers are marching this guy early in the morning, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, to Pilate's house, and they get him up. And they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. These religious leaders knew the Romans don't give a darn about their religious laws. It's not against their law. Whatever their laws are, that's their thing. They can do what they want. And blasphemy means nothing to them. So the religious leaders had to present Jesus to the Roman government as being a threat to the government. And they presented three things to the government. They said, he is attempting to overthrow the nation. He opposes taxes, and he claims he is a king. Pilate, seasoned guy, seasoned governor in Judea. He listens to their story. He knows their gig. He knows what's up. And he looks at Jesus. And he's so Pilate asked Jesus in Luke 23:1-3, are you the king of the Jews? They say you're a king. Are you the king of the Jews? Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replies. Now he tells the Roman government the same thing he told them. I don't know. Some people say Jesus never said he was the king. Jesus never said he was God. He says he's the king twice to these guys. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. He's innocent. I find nothing wrong with him. He should have released him right then. He acquitted him. He said, there's nothing to charge him with here. I know your game. I know what you guys are doing. He's no threat to us. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started up in Galilee and has come all the way down here. On hearing this, Pilate asked, hey, whoa, is this guy a Galilean? Is that where he lives up there? And when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. So he goes, go, hey, take him over to where Herod's living, the palace he's hanging in while this thing's going on. So they take him over to Herod, and Jesus doesn't say one thing in his presence. Why did he not say one word? No matter what Herod asked him, he said nothing. Why? Because Jesus knew Herod had spent much time with John the Baptist while he had him imprisoned. Scripture says he used to bring John the Baptist out, sit him down in front of him, and he talked to him about stuff. He knew about God. Jesus didn't need to tell him nothing. And then he killed John the Baptist. He had the word of God, and then he silenced the word of God. And since he silenced the word of God, Jesus had nothing more to say to him. So Herod got frustrated with Jesus. So he has his boys beat him up again. And they beat him good. And he sends him back to Pilate. He goes, go back to Pilate. I got nothing to do with him. So we pick up the story back at Pilate now for the second time. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people in Luke 23:13 and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I told you I didn't find anything guilty or any of the charges against him. And neither did Herod, because he sent him back here. For he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death. Second time. This is the third time now. Pilate's already said that he did nothing wrong. Sends him to Herod. Herod said he did nothing wrong. Comes back to Pilate. Pilate says for the second time to him, hey, he's done nothing wrong. He has done nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish and release him. I will beat him good. I will beat him good. I'm going to make you guys happy. I'm going to beat him good. Now, this beating is done in the morning. And John 19:1 tells us what he did. In John 19, it says, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns, and then they put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him. And they shouted, hail, King of the Jews. And they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate, after this took place, Pilate has gone into his place of wherever he was in the palace. After they had taken whatever amount of time to beat him down, they bring him back out and Pilate comes out too. And everybody's still there. And Pilate says this. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I'm going to bring him out to you now. But understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Fourth time. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, look, here is the man. Isaiah, 600 years earlier, described what Jesus looked like when Pilate brought him out and said, here is the man. Because he had to say, this is Jesus, because he didn't look like Jesus anymore. Isaiah 56 says this about the Messiah, as Isaiah saw this vision of what would take place 600 years later. He says, I offered my back to those who beat me. I offered it, because he could have stopped it at any moment. My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard, and I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. In Isaiah 52:14, we're told this, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. You could not tell who Jesus was. They had beat him so bad that he was unrecognizable. In John 19:6, it says this, when they saw him, when he had brought him out, and all the 70, the soldiers, and all those people, and all those who beat him, saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, crucify. It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. They started shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The Jewish leaders replied, by the law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God. So Pilate, looking at all this, he's perplexed. He doesn't know what to do. He has one last tactic. He brings out a guy named Barabbas, who was a known murderer and was a treasonous guy. He tried to overthrow the government. And he says, you know what? I'm going to trade you. How about I let Jesus go? Look what I've done to him. And we kill this guy who deserves to die. This guy. He's a murderer already. You all know him. And with one voice, it tells us in 18, verse 18 of Luke 23, of one verse they cried out, away with this man, release Barabbas to us. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city, which means trying to overthrow the city, and for murder. But wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. He said, come on. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. Pilate didn't want a riot to start. So Pilate decided to grant their demand after three times telling them he's an innocent man. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. I want to show you a little video, just to give you a realistic glimpse of that event. Can we roll it?
Jedinkom dikursena, ashtisi bilkom avedra shakat. Kian anachna nachaksim beit esuri. Ratzeka yedia, baraba. Bëjnë anë tunë, djeshë si bilkom. Dhe të ka baraba, o jeshua, kri me shieha.
Hula me shieha, hula me, u halel. Shë zi baraba. Shë zi baraba. Shë zi baraba. Shë zi baraba. Shë zi baraba.
Mintre na shezi bilkom.
Shezi baraba!
Ha 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 ha
מלכות עם ישו הנצרת.
יצטלב!
Musik Malkut. E Dayan e Schlachtle.
Provede od castigatio se vera sita venader. Sed noli sinere eus eon uccidere.
So, he turned him over to be crucified. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. What Jesus did there was say, Father, don't hold it as first-degree murder. Because according to the law, the Jewish law, first-degree murder was punishable by death. He said, don't hold them for that. Hold them for second-degree murder. They don't know what they're doing. It's manslaughter. Because in the Jewish, they had towns of refuge. And if you accidentally killed somebody, you could run to a town of refuge. And they could hold a trial and you could get real justice. And he said, Father, give that to them. I want you to see a little clip here too.
Papa. Spakop. Τι λέει την εμπόρη. Τι αυτή.
Σεβα. Ισλέλ, έκανε λάκ.
So, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. But that's why he came, was to save others. That's the whole purpose, was to save others, not to save himself. His purpose was to sacrifice himself. They even got that part wrong. So the soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read this, this is the king of the Jews. And when Jesus had tasted the wine vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. As he looked to heaven, then he bowed his head, said, it is finished. I finished the mission. Sin has been taken care of. What he came to do was completed. The penalty was paid. Eternal life can now be offered. So I want us to just take a minute here to watch these last words in this little clip of film. Then I want you to meditate on it a minute. Because he did it for you and me. We might have not done what they've done, but we've done what we've done. And we, like them, we've all fallen short. In his blood. I've often thought, you know, if those guys, when they were beating him, knew that one drop of that blood was enough to save them as it splattered on him, as they whipped him. And they punched him. They only knew the value of that. Maybe they did later on. Maybe they did. Because I'm a firm believer that it ain't over till it's over. And so as we watch this, he dies alone, becoming sin for us, and he's separated from his Father. So we will never have to be. Sin is conquered, mission accomplished. So when we're done watching this, we're just going to keep the piano playing, and you have communion with your Lord yourself. This is a meal between you and God, the God who died for you in remembrance of Him. For 11:26 in Corinthians, we're told this: for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death. That's what we do when we remember. We remember what He did, because that covers everything for us. Never forget that. And it was, sometimes we get lost in our own acts and thinking we're not doing this good enough, that good enough. It's what He did. It's what He did. It says we announce this death, our salvation, His death, until He comes again. And when you finish sharing this between you and the Lord, you're free to go. Because it's a solemn day. Just like all the disciples, they all went their way. Their dreams dashed. We know the end of the story. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. We know. And we know He's coming again. But they didn't know that. So we're going to honor them in their misunderstanding of Jesus. Just like the saints that are up in heaven now, they marvel at our misunderstanding of reading the times of what Jesus is doing now, what He's doing in our life. And they witness how we misread it. And sometimes we even try to stop it, like Peter. But the same God who saved us is the same God that can get us home. And the last part of that verse says, until He comes again. Because He is coming again. And we're going to see Him. So let's watch that video. And then you guys have communion with your Lord. And then you're free to go.
Dad.